All right. I don't get to do this very often. Wes is out of town today. You know, he's been on a service trip with some of our young people, and some of our young people have been to camp this week, and so there's a lot to talk about this week. So let me first read something about our camp young people, okay? Am I coming through okay? I'm hearing more down here than I'm hearing up here, so okay? All right, so anyway, so I want to read this. This is, I think Ashley wrote this about our camp. Hey guys, listen up. I'm about to talk about what the young people are doing. You want to hear this, okay? All right, listen up here. Eyes up here, okay? Good deal. Yeah, I like seeing your eyes. You got really good looking eyes. Way to go. All right. Another great year at Camp Bandina. Graham Street, Stephenville had 21 campers and 7 that served on staff. We had 315 total attended camp. And now, remember, we're recovering from COVID still. 315 at camp is incredible. 14 were baptized. It just goes to show how great our kids are. Out of all those campers, there is a boy and a girl, senior and junior boy and girl camper, that was selected by the staff and presented a plaque for being an outstanding camper. Out of 4 plaques for outstanding camper, 3 of the 4 were given to Graham Street kids. Senior boy camper, Matthew Bradbury. Senior girl camper, Rosie Moffitt. And junior girl camper, Kenya Wilson. It just goes to show how blessed we are with these kids. Also, we had one of our young ladies here. Ivy was baptized at camp. Ivy, where is Ivy? Could you just stand? Could you just wave your hand? Could you just... Ivy, could you just shake your head like this and show who you are? All right, way to go. Ivy, congratulations. We're so proud of you. That's great. If you were at camp this week, would you stand? Just let the congregation see you. Just stand up. Young people, if you were at camp this week, give them all a big hand. If you were one of our volunteers working at camp this week, would you please stand? Stand up if you worked at camp this week. Give them a big hand. Yeah. All right. And I, Vicki, let me. Jim, if you can power this mic for me. I want to ask one of our young men, John. Did you volunteered for this? And I thought, okay, he ran away. All right, okay. Now I'm going to ask you some questions about what you did. Now, as you know, Wes took a group of the young people to serve in Abilene, and can you tell us just a little bit about what you did?
So the Global Samaritans is a group of volunteers. There was about, I think there's 5 of them because of COVID. And so Global Samaritans helps with their community, the global, and they send stuff around the world. But they have to jump through a lot of hoops, going through the FDA, all that good stuff, ADA, and all that good stuff. And so we helped with a bunch of packing for stuff for Russia, USSR, Iraq, different book. Like we packed books for the community. They have a book thing they're going on during the like July and August. They have a book community and like helps for homeschool kids and everything. They have the books that we packed. There was like I think they're 10 pallets, and from historical to schooling to biblical, educational. There was all kinds of stuff. It was very interesting looking all through the books and seeing which ones will go where. And I see that where it's helping in that community because they're putting little bookstores around Abilene and giving away the books for free and helping the community out. And the kids can bring them back and give them back to them, or they can keep them and keep them forever. And so it helps the community out and everything for them.
All right. Good deal. Thank you. Thank you for your service. Thank you. I'll just mention something that Wes said about it. There were two youth groups that were there serving, and they completed enough volunteer hours to match 6 weeks of work at the warehouse, the warehouse manager said. And it was difficult for them to find enough work for them to do to keep them busy because they worked so fast that they couldn't keep up with the youth groups that were there working. And I think that's incredible. That's also a great statement about what our youth were doing this week. So to all of our young people, just keep doing the great things that you're doing. We appreciate you so much. If you're visiting with us this morning, this is just a sample of some of the great things that are going on at the Graham Street Church. And we would love for you to be a part of what we're doing. If you'd like to be a part, there's a little QR code in the paper bulletin that we pass out. Just take a picture of that. That'll take you to our website. And there's a place on our website called Connecting Points. And you can know more information about how to become a part of our congregation. We're so grateful that you're here this morning. We have a lot to talk about this morning. And we just are so proud to be able to be a part of this church family. One of the things that we're going to do today is honor a precious couple that's been married 75 years. We're going to have a luncheon after our service this morning over at the Family Center across the street. We do this on every second and fourth Sunday of the month. But this day is a special day because included in what we usually do, eat, and have fellowship with each other, we're also going to honor this couple. And to the Williams this morning, we want to say congratulations. You have set a wonderful example before us. You're a godly couple, and to reach this point in your relationship is just something that we all admire and honor, and we thank you for your godly example before us. And I'd like to have a prayer for all of us this morning in our worship, but I'd like to include you in that prayer as well. Would you bow with me, please? Our Heavenly Father, we're so grateful to be a part of this church family. We're grateful for the young people who are willing to work and to study hard, to be able to work at places that some find it difficult to go, and yet they're willing to use their young bodies and do great things for the cause of the kingdom of God. We're so excited to be a part of a church family where people will take off their jobs and use their vacation time and use time that maybe they don't even have vacation time for, to be able to work in our camps and to go on mission trips and service projects in the summer. We're so grateful for the opportunity to serve and to be a part of such a church family. And this morning, we're honored with two wonderful people who have been such a blessing to us in all that they do. Their life, their marriage, their parenting, their dedication to this church and their service to the kingdom is an example for all of us. And we're just so proud to be able to honor them today. We ask, Father, for a special blessing on them. May they leave this day knowing how much they're loved and appreciated because of their wonderful example. May Charles and Sue Williams remember this day in their life as a special day when this church said, "We are proud of you. And we are honored to have you a part of our family for the wonderful example that you've set for all of us." This morning, Father, as we worship, may our worship be pleasing and acceptable to you. May it be a sweet smell before you that you know that we love you and we want to honor you with our songs, with what we say, with how we greet one another, with how we serve, and may we leave here more encouraged to serve you, our God, our Father. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me share with you a scripture that we have this morning. I think we have slides for it. I want you to listen carefully, watch the wording of how God the Father is described. And all of us go through difficulty in our life, sometime or another. And in one way or another, we're all dealing with this, whether we're on the side of needing comfort or whether we're on the side of giving comfort. This is a message to the church family. And we're so grateful that our God is a Father of comfort. It reads, "Praise be to God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort."
So, as I did last week, I'm going to lead the song from the pew. Once I get it started, hopefully we'll all join and sing. Some of these songs may be unfamiliar to you, but I hope that as you sing, you will lift your heart to God, and the words that you see up here will be words that become a part of you. This first song is 10,000 Reasons, and it's a favorite of mine, even though it's brand new for me. So if you would, please stand together for this first song. Bless the Lord, O my soul, O my soul, worship His holy name. Sing like never before, O my soul, I'll worship your holy name. The sun comes up, it's a new day dawning. It's time to sing the song again. Whatever may pass and whatever lies before me, I have a light. Ah, there we go. Thank you. I almost had to call in the reinforcements. Let's pray together. Father, each one of us needs 10,000 reasons each day to do all the things that we do. And you provide us with hope and joy and reasons. You provide us with family and community, fellowship from our church. Help us to embrace each other, warts and all, strengths and weaknesses. Help us to see each other with the eyes that you see us with. Guide us, Father. Help us to be one. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
These are the days of Elijah, declaring the word of the Lord. And these are the days of your servant Moses, righteousness being restored. And these are days of great trials, of famine and darkness and sword. Still we are the voice in the desert, crying, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Behold, he comes, riding on the clouds, shining like the sun at the trumpet call. So lift your voice, it's a year of jubilee, and out of Zion's hill salvation comes. These are the days of Ezekiel, the dry bones becoming as flesh. And these are the days of your servant David, rebuilding the temple of praise. And these are the days of the harvest. The fields are as white in your world, and we are the laborers in your vineyard, declaring the word of the Lord. Behold, he comes, riding on the clouds, shining like the sun at the trumpet call. So lift your voice, it's a year of jubilee, and out of Zion's hill salvation comes. Behold, he comes, riding on the clouds, shining like the sun at the trumpet call. So lift your voice, it's a year of jubilee, and out of Zion's hill salvation comes. So lift your voice, it's a year of jubilee, and out of Zion's hill salvation comes. Everyone needs compassion, a love that's never failing. Let mercy fall on me. Everyone needs forgiveness, the kindness of a Savior, the hope of nations. Savior, he can move the mountains, My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save forever. Author of salvation. He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. So take me as you find me. All my fears and failures. Fill my life again. I give my life to follow everything I believe in. Now I surrender. Savior, He can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save forever. Author of salvation. He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. Shine your light and let the whole world see. We're singing for the glory of the risen King. Jesus, shine your light and let the whole world see. We're singing for the glory of the risen King. Savior, He can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save forever. Author of salvation. He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. Savior, He can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save forever. Author of salvation. He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave.
Bible's over here. All right. Wow. It's good to be here this morning. I want to thank, before I start my sermon this morning, I want to thank the elders for giving me a little time off this week. My whole family was able to get together with us this week. I have my daughter Elena with us this morning. A lot of you know Elena from when she was with us earlier, and now she's in Boston. And she came in to surprise us. The kids from California were already here. The kids from Fort Worth were here. And Archie hurt his foot one day on the water slide. And so we were over here by the orthopedic office and waiting to get x-rays and all that sort of thing. By the way, he's okay. But as we're waiting, this lady comes in. With Archie's mom, because she was going to be there, and this lady's wearing a mask, and at first I didn't even realize it was my daughter that had come in from Boston, and I just thought it was one of the nurses helping Archie, and everything, and then I looked at her again, I thought, that's Elena, wow, so I appreciate so much having some extra time to spend with my family. It's been so special this week. We really try, in the way that the staff organizes our time off or our time away, to where we always have a staff minister here. We try to keep from getting all of us out of pocket at the same time. But this was a busy week. Wes was gone. Taylor had stuff going on elsewhere. And, I appreciate the elders letting me have that time to do that. If you want to take your Bibles and turn to the book of Galatians, I'm going to have to move fast through some of this material. Originally, this was going to be two lessons. But because of different things that are going on, including Vicki going to have surgery this week. I'm not going to be preaching next week, so I'm going to try to do this two sermons in one sermon, okay? So we'll move quickly. I don't want you to miss this important lesson, though, so really, really listen. Galatians is probably one of the most important books in the Bible that we need to focus in on right now. And you'll maybe understand that better as we get into this lesson. Remember what we're doing. I'm not going to go back up and deal with all that we've been doing. But remember, we're talking about coming back stronger than normal. We're not satisfied with just going back to normal. We want to be better than normal. And we're using Nehemiah to get us some principles of how we do that. Because Nehemiah, and going back after the captivity and rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem and setting things in order in the infrastructure of Jerusalem, he had to go back better than normal, because normal's what got them in trouble with God to begin with. So he needed to go back better. And I think there's some principles in the book of Nehemiah that will help us understand how to go back better than normal. And we're on principle number 5. And that principle is that they encouraged, supported, and protected one another as they worked together. And the reason for this in the context of Nehemiah chapter 4 is that when the wall reached half its height, the enemy took and I'll borrow a term from Nathan in his class this morning, they went on the offensive. They had been just ridiculing and questioning what they were doing and sending doubt and trying to discourage. They were doing that mental warfare, if you will. But when they finally reached that half of the height of the wall and they realized that they may actually build this wall, they decided to get serious about their attack on the Jews. And in doing that, they actually tried to kill people. They actually tried to shoot through the gaps in the wall. They tried to go over the wall. And so Nehemiah found himself in an awkward position in many ways, because he was not an army guy. He was not somebody that knew how to put together an army. He suddenly had to help his workers become people who also became guards and soldiers. So while they were working, they had to arm themselves and they had to stand guard and they had to protect each other. And because the people were getting discouraged, they also had to be encouraging and supporting each other. I believe it is vital to us in the church that we take this principle to heart. It is so important that we learn from this example that we encourage and support and protect each other as we work together in the church. If not, the enemy will defeat us. So, if you have your Bibles, I want you to look at the book of Galatians. There are some principles in this book of Galatians that are so important to this idea. To begin with, what was the purpose of the book of Galatians? Paul wrote Galatians, number one, to authenticate his apostolic ministry. He was an apostle, a full, complete, full-fledged apostle. But there were people who ridiculed his being an apostle, that he wasn't a real apostle. He wasn't with Jesus when he was walking on the earth with Peter, John, and so forth. And so they said, you don't really have the right to take on the authority of an apostle. And he explains his apostleship, and that's part of the purpose in writing Galatians. Secondly, he was trying to refute the Jewish legalist message and to counter that in saying that what you're teaching goes against grace and against the work of the Holy Spirit. What they were teaching was that it's okay that you understand that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah. We agree with that. There were some Jewish people who had converted to Christianity and they accepted who Christ was. But the Gentiles, in order to be a part of it, still had to be a part of Abraham's promise. They had to be a part of Abraham's family, because it is Abraham's family that will be blessed. So in order for them to be a part of Abraham's family, they have to keep the requirements given to Abraham to receive Abraham's promise. And that is, they had to be circumcised. So the teaching of these Jewish Christians was that for Gentiles to be full-fledged Christians in the family of God that's instituted by the Messiah, Jesus Christ, they had to be circumcised also. Believing and being baptized was not enough to be a member of God's family. And thirdly, he wanted to proclaim to the Gentiles that they are saved by the grace of God and by the work of the Holy Spirit, and they are equal members of the family of God. Even if the Gentiles agreed to be circumcised, the way these Jewish leaders of the churches of Galatia were working on this, they said, but even then, you won't be a full-fledged member of the family of God. You're kind of like a second-class citizen. And part of the purpose of writing the Galatian letter to the churches of Galatia was to tell the Gentiles, that's not right. When God's grace is received, accepted, you're baptized into Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit puts you in the family of God, they have nothing to do with it. And you're equal in membership in the family of God with any Jew who is converted to Christianity. So, I want you to note some of the things about becoming a part of the family of God. And some of this may be a little new material to you, but listen carefully. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 and 27, it says that we are the children of God by our faith in Christ Jesus. For as many as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Now here's an interesting thing that's going on here. What the Jews are saying is, you can't really be in the family of God. You can't really receive the promises of Abraham unless you go back to the requirements that were on Abraham and his descendants to be circumcised. Now, Paul could have argued about circumcision. He does that a little bit over in Romans. In writing to the Romans, he talks a little bit about, well, where does circumcision fit into this? And he argues against the idea of requiring circumcision because of the historical context of it. But he doesn't even go there with the Galatian churches. And there's a bit of fire in Paul's belly when he's writing this. He is tired of dealing with this. This is silly, Paul is saying. And instead of arguing about circumcision, he uses a Roman illustration to talk about what happens when we're baptized into Christ. Now, you don't see this in the text, but this is what I believe is going on. Paul refers to the passage of maturity that Roman boys had to go through. In your family, there would be a point when you began puberty that you would be recognized in your family, and the whole family would come together. And the boy would come wearing his childhood toga. And dad would be standing there with a pure white toga. And the boy would take off his childhood toga, and dad would dress him in this toga of manhood. And it would be announced that he now is old enough to be considered a man and to wear the family name, become a protector of the family, and he could now be enrolled in the military. And it was a very special occasion, that movement from childhood to manhood, and now he's recognized as a man. He's also recognized as a full heir of his father. He is responsible as an heir. He is involved in the family decisions about their business, about their land, about their crops, about their livestock. And the people who are Gentiles, who are hearing this read in their churches, when they read this letter of Paul, they know exactly what Paul is saying. He says, when you're baptized into Christ, you put on Christ. You put on the toga of Christ. The cloak of Christ is wrapped around you. You've come from childhood into manhood, and you are recognized as a member of the family. And you're an heir in the family, and you wear the family name, and you're responsible as a family member to protect the family, and you're enrolled in God's army. You are a full-fledged member of the family of God by God's grace and by the work of the Holy Spirit. So when he uses this expression, by faith, you have become the children of God. For as many as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And you wear the cloak of Christ. And when God sees you, he doesn't see a Jew or a Gentile. He doesn't see your sins. He sees the cloak of the Son of God. And he goes on from there and he says, this is not just about boys. Not just the boys. Because you see, in the Roman custom and in the Jew custom of circumcision and the cloak of the Romans, it was for the boys. And it's not just about people who are citizens. Because you see, the Roman rule is for those who are citizens. And there's a special way of doing this. If you want to bestow this honor on one of your servants, you can choose to do it. But they have to be adopted into the family. And even Jews were requiring, if you're going to be a part of circumcision, you have to go through the process of converting to Judaism. Just circumcision by itself won't work. Paul says, being baptized into Christ and putting on Christ is not just for the boys. Because those who become a part of this, there's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither male nor female. Neither slave nor free. We're all one. We're all equal in the body of Jesus Christ and heirs of the promise of Abraham. And that is so important. Paul is saying, and he's argued all the way through the book of Galatians, he said, don't you realize that the promise to Abraham is fulfilled in one place? The seed of Abraham that would bring the blessing is found in one place, in Jesus Christ. And Paul has just said in verse 26, by faith, we're the children of God, and we're baptized into Christ, where the promise of Abraham is found. And then in Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 through 7, he talks a little bit about the family tie. As you know, the Jews' argument is there's a bloodline that runs from Abraham. We're the blessed because we have the bloodline that runs from Abraham. Father Abraham is our father, and we can trace our bloodline back to Abraham. And if you're not a part of the bloodline, then you've got to do something special to become a part of our family. And you Gentiles will never make it completely into the family, full-fledged membership, because you don't have that blood in you. You don't have Abraham's blood. Regardless of what you do, you don't have Abraham's blood. And the Romans, the putting on of the cloak is about your family and your bloodline of your family. And it's recognizing that the boy who comes from childhood into manhood and puts on the cloak of the family, he is in the bloodline of the family. The bloodline is so important. But in Galatians, the blood that's important is the blood of Jesus Christ. And the DNA of that family is not about what color your skin is, or about what language you speak, or where your city of origin is. What's important is the Holy Spirit. And Paul argues in chapter 4, verses 1 through 7, because you are sons of God. Ladies, this is you too. As weird as it sounds, Paul is saying, since there's neither male nor female, he is saying to the ladies, ladies, this includes you. You're considered sons who are heirs of God. Romans chapter 8, words that we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. Male and female, you're sons of God. And God has sealed his promise of you being an heir by putting in you the Holy Spirit. This morning, church, the bloodline, the identity that we have that holds us together as the family of God is the blood of Jesus and the Holy Spirit that lives within us. And every individual who by faith believes in Jesus Christ as the Son of God and is baptized into Christ and puts on Christ, they have the Holy Spirit living within them, and they are our brothers and sisters in Christ. Ivy was baptized this week at camp. When she was baptized into Christ. And the Holy Spirit lives in her. And she is our sister, full-fledged, equally a sister in the family of God, because we have the blood of Jesus that ties us together, and we have the DNA, if you will, of the Holy Spirit that unites us together. So knowing that, how should we treat each other? And this was important to Paul, because he's done these three chapters, part of chapter 4, making the arguments with the Jewish legalist and saying, hey, you don't understand, you don't get it, you've missed the whole point. You think you're so smart because you can tie yourselves back to Abraham, and you've missed the whole thing. You've missed what the Messiah is about. You've missed what happened by the grace of God. You've missed what the Holy Spirit is about. You can't do that to your brothers and sisters who are Gentiles. You can't do that. So after giving his theological argument, after talking about why they're equals, he says, okay, how do you treat each other? How should you treat each other? If you're equals in the family of God, and there's no second-class citizens in the family of God, how should you treat each other? Now, I want you to think about this for a moment, because this is important to all of us. You're probably listening to this sermon, and you may even find it interesting. You may think, well, that's something I haven't heard about before. That's an interesting point. Okay, I don't want you to just be interested. I want you to realize that this comes down to us in modern world language. Sometimes churches don't know how to treat each other. And we think all of that stuff is behind us. I mean, we don't have the problem with the Jew-Gentile stuff. Oh, we have more problems than we realize. We have things that divide us in the family of God. And we don't treat each other like we should sometimes, because we don't really believe and live like a family. And maybe part of that is because some of us don't have really well-functioning families. Maybe because out there in the real world, when not assembled in a worship assembly, in our real world families, we're struggling and we're fighting and we're not treating each other the way we should. And that's the reason why the church is the hope for the family. Because even if you come from a terrible family and you don't know what being a family should look like, Paul describes for us how we should treat each other as family. And it works in the church And it works in our families at home too, if we'll just do that. So there's five categories I'm going to go through real quick. And you need to look these scriptures up and look at them for yourself. I'm going to quickly jump through them. But there's four things. The way we treat each other in the family of God is according to family responsibility, family identity, family accountability, and family opportunity. Let's start with family responsibility. The family responsibility is chapter 5, verses 5 and 6. To express our faith through love. Now listen carefully, because I could be easily misapplied here. It does not say faith expressing itself through doctrine. Our first priority is not making sure that we get our faith right in our doctrine. We need to know our doctrine. But just because we're a church family and we can put on our website, these are the things that we believe, doesn't hold us together as a family. There are a lot of solid doctrinal churches that fuss and fight and feud all the time. Paul says, here's the important thing. This is number one. What it all comes down to is faith expressing itself through love. So, when you disagree with me on doctrine, for me to be rude and callous and harsh and mean with you in answering you, I am wrong. It doesn't matter whether I've got the doctrine right or not. It doesn't matter whether I can argue better than you can about Scripture. If my answer to you isn't showing love, I'm wrong. And it doesn't matter whether I have the doctrine right. I'm still wrong. It's faith expressing itself through love. Secondly, I have the responsibility to serve you in my family in love. Now that's a two-part thing. Number one, I have a responsibility to serve you. And it's not because I get paid to do it. We in the family of God need to be serving one another. Whatever we need to do to serve each other, we need to serve each other. But it needs to be done in love. It needs to be done with the motivation of love. Not because it's like, oh goodness, I've got to go do this for so-and-so again. Oh, I guess I have to do that. I guess I better show up, you know. We got a work party. We're going to go around and help some widows with some of the house stuff that they need, some repairs and things like that. Oh, I guess I got to go do that, you know. That's not very loving. In the family of God, we learn what we need and we serve each other in love. As Scripture, folks, there are people who can argue all day about baptism that don't seem to be very loving people. Let's get it right. The family of God is about serving each other in love. Remember, Jesus said in John 13, verses 34 and 35. And remember, this is after he washed the apostles' feet and told them, you need to do like I have done. You need to show your love for each other by serving each other. And he said, the world will know that you're my disciples, not by your doctrine, but by your love for one another. That's how the world will know. Secondly, let's talk a little bit about identity. What is our identity? It's really simple. When you read Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 following, It's really simple. Paul said, your identity is not based on flesh. And this is such a strong argument in the book of Galatians, because the Jewish legalists are arguing about the identity being based on flesh. And Paul says, well, let me tell you where flesh will get you. Flesh will get you into sin. That's what flesh will do for you. Your fleshly identity is identified with sin, your sinful nature. He says, if you really want to be identified with the family of God, you've got to do it by your spiritual identity, the fruit of the Spirit. Now, I know you know. You know the fruit of the Spirit. You've said it over and over. It's been part of our Bible classes. You know, you've memorized the Scripture. We've done curriculum about the fruit of the Spirit. But what Paul is saying here is, understand your identity as the family of God. Your identity is not based on the flesh. If it's based on the flesh, your flesh is just going to get you in trouble, because you go back to your fleshly nature, your sinful nature, all of those ugly things of your past. And unless you change and let the Holy Spirit lead you into bearing the fruit of the Spirit, your identity is going to be based on the wrong thing. You can talk to Elena today, my daughter, and ask her about some of the rules of the Bearden house. We have house rules. And my daughters at different times would bring friends over, sometimes even some boyfriends. And it had to be a clear understanding that there's no exemptions here. You come into our house, the house rules apply to everybody, including the guest, including boyfriends. Paul is saying to the family of God, there's some house rules here. We have some family identity rules. You don't do this, and you do this. On the do list column is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. The things you don't do are the things that the sinful nature leads you into. And you read through that list. Let me go back to that slide just for a moment. You read through that list. There's some ugly things on there that we would all agree that that's a bad thing. That's a bad thing to go into. But I want you to look at some of the things that maybe we put up with in the family of God that aren't that bad on our list. Jealousy. Rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy. What about those? Churches all over America put up with those things in their churches. Those aren't biggies. Paul says that's sinful nature, as opposed to love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Number three, how do we treat one another in the family? With accountability. I'm just going to turn to this passage with you, because you might not believe this is really in your Bible if I don't read it. Galatians 6, verses 1 following. Brothers, if someone is caught in sin, you who are spiritual, and he's defined spirituality just a little bit ago, talking about the fruit of the Spirit, hasn't he? Those of you who are spiritual should restore him gently, but watch yourself, or else you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. And if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Each one should test his own actions, and then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to somebody else. For each should carry his own load. Look at the accountability. We are accountable to each other for our sin. Now you think about this. You go and talk to a brother or sister who's in sin. Go and talk to them about something that's going on in their life that's sinful, that they need to change. It's to their detriment. It's to detriment to the family of God. It's going to hurt other people. And you go and talk to them about it. And one of the things that you might hear is, that's none of your business. What in the world is this talking about if that's none of our business? There is an accountability in the family of God that says we hold each other accountable. And if we're in sin, we should expect that we're going to talk to each other about it, because we need that help. We do it gently. We do it with humility, realizing that we ourselves are all sinners. But we love each other too much to let each other continue the path in sin to our destruction. It's just not true to say it's none of your business. It's all of our business. We're accountable. We're accountable to help each other carry our burdens. Whatever we're going through, whether it's sin, whether it's the difficulty of life, whether it's anxiety, depression, whatever it is, we have a responsibility, folks, in the family of God to carry each other's burdens. It's our responsibility. We are accountable for our own responsibility. What I'm dealing with, number one, starts with me. I am responsible. Number two, I should be able to count on my brothers and sisters to help me with my responsibility. And if I am living in sin in dealing with my responsibility, I should expect somebody's going to get in my business. Right? And we're accountable, and this is probably the most important, in verse 7 and 8. I didn't read it, but you know it's there. We're accountable to God for what we sow. If we sow the seeds of discord and sin in the family of God, we are accountable to God for that. Forget about the fact for the moment that we're accountable to each other for that. We're accountable to God for that. Now, if I understand this passage correctly, when God holds us accountable, He's not just saying, okay, David, you kept living in sin. He's going to say to the church, church, why did you let him do that? This is a big responsibility, because we are accountable to each other. Number four, we need to live in our family relationship with each other according to opportunity. Verse 6 says we have the opportunity to share our blessings. We have been blessed, and so we should bless others, okay? Number two, we have the opportunity to do good for all people. When you know that someone needs a good deed, we do it. And that's all people. All people. But notice the next one in verse 10. But there's a priority on doing good for the family of God. For some of us, it's easier to serve our non-Christian neighbors than to meet the needs of our brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, how could that be? Well, it's kind of like in other families. Maybe it's this way in your family. We get our feelings hurt over something. We disagree over something. And yeah, we might get together for Thanksgiving, but I don't have to sit next to them. I don't have time, when I finally get together with a family, spending my time with somebody who doesn't seem to appreciate what I've tried to do for them, or they keep saying rude things about me and my family or whatever. You know the story. The same thing happens in the church family. And instead of confronting that and getting that dealt with and talking to each other about it and forgiving each other and moving on, we're okay with meeting together. I can go my way and they can go their way. We don't even have to talk. I can slip out without, but I'll do my obligatory attendance, but I don't have to relate to them. I don't have to be kind to them. I don't have to go serve their needs because they hurt me. Church, that's not the way the family of God should be. And I know you may be thinking, David, that's impossible. It's impossible to solve that. I mean, people are people. But we're not just people. We're people filled with the Holy Spirit. We can do better than that. We don't have to keep putting up with that stuff. We can be kind, we can be gentle, we can be humble, we can be forgiving, we can serve each other's needs. Something's wrong in the family of God if it's easier to relate to people who are non-Christians than it is to our brothers and sisters in Christ. Church, we can't keep doing that. There's some old wounds in this church that need to be dealt with. And forgiveness needs to happen. And we need to go forward. And we need to come back as a church better than normal. We don't have to be normal. Because you see, normal is out there in the world. In here, we're the family of God. Saved by the grace of God through the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross, with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit helping us to become like Christ and bear the fruit of the Spirit, we can be better than that. And we need to do it. In a few moments, we're going to take communion. And yes, communion represents with the bread the body of Jesus. Yes, the drink represents the blood of Jesus. I understand that. But it also represents our unity. It represents we're the family of God. That we will support each other. We will encourage each other. We will protect each other as we work together in the family of God. We will not let the enemy take advantage of us because we hold anger toward one another. Our resentment, our unforgiven past. When we take communion, we share in a sacred pledge, a sacred conviction, a sacred covenant that as the body of Jesus is one, I will be one with my brother and sister in Christ. That as the blood of Jesus brought us united together into the family of God, I will drink of this cup as a pledge of my commitment to make that unity. Paul worded it like this: make every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, Ephesians 4. When you take communion in a moment, you are making a pledge. I will do everything I can to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Because they are my family. The family of God. This morning, if there's someone here that needs to settle something with a brother and sister in Christ, to say, I'm sorry, to say, I love you, to say, I forgive you. Don't wait. I mean, as we sing this next song, get up out of your seat and go to that person and do it now. While we're taking communion in a moment, do it now. Get up and go to them and say, look, I was wrong. I'm sorry. And let's go forward. Let's quit letting the past hold us back. And let's go back better than normal. Darrell, will you lead us in the song, please?
I'll be honest, this is one of those songs that when I sing it, I usually get a knot in my throat about the size of my fist, and sometimes I have to let everybody else sing for a little bit. You may be that way, especially after a wonderful lesson like we just heard. We need to be one. And that's what this table is about, this time of sharing the Lord's body. So I'll begin the song. We'll sing. And at the end, please be seated. And we'll have communion together. How deep the Father's love for
I gain from his reward. cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart, his wounds have paid my ransom, but this I know with all my heart, his wounds have paid my ransom.
Please be seated.
Will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you at this time, mindful of the sacrifice that was made on our behalf. Father, we're here to partake of this emblem because we believe in your word, we believe in your kingdom, and we believe in the death and resurrection of Christ. At this time, we take this emblem that represents Christ's body that was broken that day, and pray that we will take it in a way that brings honor and glory to you. In your son's name pray. Amen. Once again, Father, we come before you to take this emblem that represents Christ's blood that was shed. We take it because we believe that it happened. We believe that Christ died and that Christ rose again. And we believe in the salvation that he offers. Father, we pray that we'll take this emblem in a way that brings honor and glory to you. In your son's name, pray. Amen.
I go rejoice. The trump shall he sound, and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. It is well with my soul.
We'll have one of our shepherds come and lead us in prayer in just a moment. One piece of recognition, we recognize the kids in camps and the guys that traveled to state in baseball, and what a great job that our kids who have participated in sports have done. Yesterday, over at Hardin-Simmons University, they had the Texas State Lineman's Challenge, and we were represented by a group of our linemen from the high school football team, of which at least one of our guys is a part. My son Tyler, they scored, they took third place in the state in the lineman's challenge for Division II. They also were the champs at tug of war. So, kudos to them. And we've got some guys who are up and coming. They want to be a part of that. So let's stand together and sing this last song, and then we'll be dismissed by one of our elders. Over all the earth, you
I want to thank everybody for being here. Daryl, you're right. The linemen do not get enough attention. And we used to have, some of the older guys may remember, we used to have, I think he was a lineman, he predates me, got nicknamed by one of our more famous coaches. His name was Rock. And then when his younger brother came through, he was Little Rock. So, but anyway, but yeah, we're proud of all the activities that our youth and our members go through, and proud of their successes and everything that they do, whether that's a baptism or other significant educational or sporting things. So thank you. That visitors, thank you for being here today. We appreciate your being with us. Please come back anytime you have a chance, even from Boston. So but anyway, thank you all for being here. find an opportunity to serve. Daryl, thank you for the singing. David, thank you for the lesson. Thank you for all the words that we need. Need to continue to remember some of our sick that have been gone through either surgeries or have upcoming surgeries, some that are going through cancer treatments, and there's a variety of those. So continue to remember all those families and extended family members they also have that are not up to par to where they'd like to be. Thank you for being here today. Also, just thinking about Charles and Sue, appreciate them. We know that, you know, marriages start out with love. We know that there's a faithfulness and all that stuff, love. But there's also a commitment and a covenant. And, you know, that's a big part of that. And it also goes through with some of the persistence and patience that we have to have when we share life with others and the unity that helps bring to us. But, you know, we can't always have our way, but we have a shared way. Anyway, but be able to come across the street if you can. We'll have a nice lunch and be able to recognize them some more. Let's go to our Lord in prayer. Dear Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the blessings you give us. Thank you for the ability we have to share you with those around us and across the world. Dear Father, there's lots that we need to remember. Please be with the families down in Florida that have missing loved ones in that terrible condominium crash, and help those that are searching and taking care of them. Dear Father, help us to be patient with each other. Help us to do the things we need to do to share you in our lives. Dear Father, please be with our police officer and other law enforcement officials as they take care of different things. Times are troubled now, lots of violence around the country. Help us to stay focused on you and love those around us and be patient and to serve each other. Dear Father, help us as we go through the week. Help us to go as we serve you and to share those with around us. Help us as we go forward this week. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.